Morning, church. Happy Sabbath. It's good to see you all in the house of God today. It's good to be here. Maximize this. Nice. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Fathers, we come before you today. We thank you for this time we have, this sacred time as a family, Lord. We thank you for the friendships and the family we have here. And Lord, we put our reliance on you at this time. We ask your spirit to be in this place. Lord, and help us to spot deception. Help us to recognize that the enemy has very many traps, but you give the clear code of how we can avert them, Lord. We thank you for your Bible that you've given us, your testimony, and we thank you. And please be upon everyone this Sabbath, we pray, and bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you in here have ever trusted somebody to the extent that you build a relationship with them, but something comes about to where they betray you? Has anybody in here ever experienced that? I have. How many of you have been deceived by people? How many people have been lied to? A lie in and of itself is something that is actually an ultimate act of betrayal. It's an abomination, God calls. And in the last days that are coming upon us, the way we live, currently live in, there will be an ultimate deception. And I will say this. This topic I want to speak on today, in a humble way, is one that I've often thought about many times. Because if you don't put it up against God's word, there will be a lot of things, a lot of traps along the way. And a lot of them will be fallen for from, it says, the elect. You know what those are. The elect are the people that know, that have the apex of knowledge. And when we look at the Bible, we need to roll with what God gives us. The understanding we get, we need to put into practice. And so the end time message, is that one of that of warning. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verses 4, take heed that no one deceives you. How did it feel when you were deceived? Those of you who raised your hands. Not good. You felt bad. Betrayed, right? That is what I'm going to speak about today. Now, when Jesus... on the next slide so you can see it. When Jesus was asked for the signs of what the end times will look like, he was asked on the Mount of Olives by the disciples about what will be the signs of the times. Well, you hear that phrase all the time, signs of the times. And he was asked by his disciples this, and he says this. This comes from Matthew 24, if you want to turn to that. That's a great chapter. Scripture came from this. I don't have it up on screen, but I will read it to you. And he asks, tell us, when will these things, the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? And he says this, Jesus responds, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. He goes on to speak about the great tribulation. In verse 11 it says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Have we seen that before? But he who endures till the end will be saved. Amen. Now, you don't want to relegate this to a particular region of the world, but just think of the Middle East for a minute. Simultaneously, all of these things are going on. Persecution, war, famine, death, destruction. All of those are just in one particular, if you were just to, you could probably choose any random place in the world. They're going through a severe famine right now. And these things are a sign of the time. But the next thing I'm going to show you is about a man. It's almost laughable, not the famine and stuff, but this next slide is almost laughable because people can be so easily deceived. Has anybody ever seen this guy before? His name is Jose de Jesus Miranda. Does anybody know what Jesus is in Spanish? Jesus. Now, his name wasn't only Jesus. He said he claimed to be Jesus himself. And he had a big following, and for his passing was in 2013. But at the time, he had a major following, and his ministry was a major cash cow. There were so many, he had different, he was big in Florida, in Latin America. He had, I think it was last night I heard when I was listening to something, he had 300 separate locations around the world that he could go to, and his following was massive. Thousands of people fell for the belief that this man was Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you something about him, though, that's very fascinating. He looks like a normal guy. He looked like a normal guy. He is passing. But he openly wore the numbers while he was preaching, 666, on a shirt. He encouraged his church members to get tattoos of 666 on their body. And he even had, I read, there was a six-year-old who had his mother tattooed 666 on with his face imprinted. Now, you could probably see, I think everybody in this room could see from a mile away that this would be considered a false prophet, a false Christ at that. But there were so many people that were so, when he died, they were just distraught. They had lost Jesus, who they thought was Jesus, but he ultimately turned out to be an imposter. This next man, this takes an even darker turn. Does anybody know who this is right here? Well, it says right there. Jim Jones. Now, he appealed to people because he had charisma. You know, he could develop a following. His ministry started in the 1950s and went on through the 70s. And he openly supported some good, you know, some good movements. You know, during this time, it was very, very tough racial tension was going on. He supported racial integration, helping the poor, feeding programs for the needy, caring for seniors. All of those are good and noble things. Anti-discrimination messages. Who could argue with that today? These attracted sincere people to follow him. He created a strong sense of family in the very beginning, a togetherness. As we're here in the sanctuary, sitting amongst our brothers and sisters, I think probably in the very beginning, it probably started out that way. It probably started out in a way where there was acceptance, love, and a need for people. This is really appealing to people who are hurting. People who are hurting want to be accepted. Do we all want to be accepted? We all do. And this man here, maybe when he first started out, maybe he had some sincerity about him. But his passionate speeches, all of that he spoke, the urgency, the emotion, the confidence. Who wants a confident leader? We all do. We all want somebody at the helm that knows what they're doing. And that's what Jim Jones was. People were drawn to him because he was absolutely sure of himself. And have you guys ever seen the miracle preachers? The ones that have a line of people on the side here coming up on stage. And then they say, in the name of Jesus, I pronounce you healed. And then the people can automatically just stand up and like, I've been healed. And they lose their crutches and everything. Has everybody seen that? This was him. Except what he did, this is probably when some of the stuff started going bad. He would actually drug people. And then they would wake up. It must have been pretty bad. He drugged them so bad that when they woke up, they had a cast on. They didn't know why they had a cast on. And he would have them come up on stage and then pronounce them healed. And then they would just stand up and like, hey, look at me. But that so many people fell for this. And I would say a lot of the preachers who do that stuff do similar things to get their congregations to adhere to them. The manipulation is beyond belief. But gradually, he may not have started off this way, maybe he did, but gradually he grew to be very controlling. And he had loyalty tests. And fears from outside influences were always present. And he pressured conformity. I mean, it's good to conform when there's a right message, right? But he pressured conformity that was swaying in the wrong direction. And he had a dependence. He wanted people to rely on completely on the group. And you know what it really was? Ultimately, he had a political ideology. He was a Marxist. But you wouldn't know it looking upon what he was preaching. In all optics, he looked like to be a man of God, but he wasn't. He elevated himself, and over the years, he became extremely paranoid. And there was another man I neglected to make a slide about that, well, I'll get into him in a moment. But does everybody see that picture on the about the middle of the lower bottom? Do you guys know what that is? That's the Jonestown compound in South America. He was so convincing. Some people were coerced, but these spots, I'm glad you can't see it, these spots are the people who died under his leadership because he convinced them to drink Kool-Aid with poison in it. The Jonestown massacre at the time was probably the biggest cult movement. Probably the biggest tragic event that ever happened from a cult from that point, I would say, probably in the 20th century. But there was another person. Who has heard of David Koresh? Did you all know? Some of you probably already knew. Did you know he was Seventh-day Adventist? Very much so. He was so much into Bible prophecy that he thought he was, he thought it was all that in a bag of chips. He thought he was the second come. I don't think he thought he was Jesus, but he thought he was one of the prophets. One of the prophets to bring about the end times. But he's known for the infamous Waco massacre. Friends know that what that is? In 93, where the fire, 76 people in the compound who were basically in a bunker were hiding out in the federal government. There was a standoff, I think it was 51 days. 26 children were killed. I think it was about 25 women, 25 men were killed by the fire because of David Koresh. And he was a person that was very, as Jim Jones was, a very charismatic guy. You know, you could follow him. He had confidence. He was intensely into the study of the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But he, once again, took it to an extreme. He was especially interested in prophecy, and the confidence and charisma he had translated. There were a lot of followers in the Waco compound. He claimed a special revelation. Anytime your leader claims that they have a special revelation, you got to be wary of that. It's not necessary if they're unique to that revelation, I should say. But he offered his members purpose, like Jim Jones did. This is a thing for the people to come together. This is for us to share, to fellowship, to learn from one another. Except they weren't really learning from one another. They were learning from him. And when you hear the phrase, drink the Kool-Aid, like Jim Jones, the many people fell for it. They didn't drink the Kool-Aid, but he was abusive. He was controlling. Manipulation tactics were at probably even greater than Jim Jones's was. He was in trouble for weapons violations and child exploitation. That's why the federal government was coming in. I wish I had a slide of this so you could see. But that's why the federal government came in and why they had the standoff. But to give you a sense of how much this man exploited his followers, this is based upon the testimony of former members and investigative reports after the fact, after the Waco massacre. Koresh was so convincing that he could go to male members of his congregation and say, listen, I am the special prophet. I have the right to have a spiritual wife. I have a right to have many spiritual wives. Now, your wife is fine, and I would like to have her. He convinced some people so well of that, that they willingly gave over their spouse to him. Some people he pressured, and some people probably ultimately left, but that was really frowned upon if you were to ever leave the church, and that would be dangerous too. But some of them willingly just gave up their spouse because they had a belief that this man was telling the truth. And there's a faith lesson about Koresh. And the example is one of warning. The biblical language alone, somebody comes at you with biblical language, you do not necessarily have to, you know, you can hear it, but until you hear him out completely, you should not accept what somebody says just because they're saying it is from God. Doesn't mean it's always the case. He had charisma, like Jones, and charisma is not the same as character, and claims of authority should always be tested. Jones and Koresh can teach us powerful lessons on being followers, for one. We are all followers, right? Who are we followers of? Jesus. But their examples can show us that we need to have, as followers of somebody, we need to have discernment, legitimate leadership, truth, and the human vulnerability element is always at play in this. So many people suffered at the hands of men who never laid a finger on them. It was just their words. And words carry massive responsibility. Both men persuaded both through certainty, passion, and authority. And none of these should ever replace two other very important things, accountability and integrity. Two of which things these men didn't have. You want to get political? Let's get political. Even though you shouldn't do that on the pulpit. One of them was from the far left. Jim Jones was. But David Koresh was from the far right. Now both claimed to be Christians, and both were the ruts on the side of the road. Anytime you have faith in a person, you should never have faith in a person as if they're Christ. And that's unfortunately what their followers did. They had faith in the wrong people. Both men had good fronts in the beginning. They had community, spiritual awakening, justice. You could come here as a sense of belonging, but all these legitimate things that they did have, harm comes from when leaders exploit other people. And that's what they did. And one of the big telltale signs of a harmful leadership is that they isolate people. How many of you have ever been isolated from a family member? Or a family member willingly just decides to leave and they isolate themselves? That's how it was in Jonestown and in Waco. Many people, when many family members of the victims did not even know what was happening to their family members, and they knew not where they were. I mean, this is part of the play on their part. The part is that they want to isolate so that logical people can't talk them out of it. And unfortunately, the isolation from friends, family, different viewpoints, independent thinking, all of these led to them being manipulated much easier. And that was the thing about both of these guys. And so many more. Jesus is the first guy we mentioned as well. But Satan's final strategy is impersonation. If you want to turn with your Bibles to me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15, I will read because I don't have it up on screen. But I'll read it. For such as those false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of what? An angel of life. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. He has always worked in disguise. Satan's always worn a mask. What happened to Adam and Eve at the garden? There was deception. And he didn't come as a, somebody who was, ominous and scary. It came as somebody who was helpful. Jesus in the wilderness, what did Satan do to tempt him? He spoke what? Scripture to him. He was speaking true passages, but in Jesus' case, it was something completely taken out of context. So he comes with truth, but that truth is loaded, which makes it not truth at all. In the last days, prophecy shows deception reaches its all-time high, and the false ideas and false Christ will rise. People will trust appearances more than they'll trust the scriptures. And miracles alone will not be truth. Sincerity, can you be sincere about something and be sincerely wrong? You can be. And anytime someone has sincerity, emotion, and, feelings, oftentimes mistakes can come about from that. On the sixth slide I have, it says, how will the real Christ return? This is how the real Christ will come back. It will be very literal. God has not left us to guess. For it says in Acts chapter 1, verses 11, if you'd like to turn to it, Jesus says this, men of Galilee, why are you stand gazing up into heavens? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner, and you, as you saw him go into heaven, I'll reread that. The same Jesus who's taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. This same Jesus who healed the sick, who calmed the storm, who healed the leper, who rose from the grave, he's going to ascend. And that same Jesus is going to be one who comes down to retrieve us. He'll be visible. In Revelation 1, chapter 7, it says this, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and in the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, Amen. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And this event, how many of you know so much about social media that you almost have to be on it every second? Nothing about this is going to be broadcast. Nothing about this is going to, you're going not, when Jesus comes back, you're not going to have to hear from somebody else. You're not going to see it live streamed. You're not going to see it on YouTube, Instagram, anything like that, because it's going to be real in the moment. Jesus is coming. I often said this, no historian or journalist is going to have the opportunity to write about probably the most historical event that's going to occur. And that's Jesus coming for a second time. And every eye will see him. It will be worldwide. In Matthew 24 again, going back to it. As lightning comes from the east and flashes in the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And lightning, when it strikes, it's bold and it's unmistakable. Amen. The second coming will not be local. It will not be private. It will not be hidden. It will be global. Every eye will see it. And also it will be, what's the last one I put there? Loud. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, if you want to turn to that, it reads, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." We're piecing this together, aren't we? "Then we who are alive who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This meeting of Jesus in the clouds is actually a pivotal moment. Just from this passage alone, you can unpack a lot of stuff to see where the true Christ is coming from and where the false Christ is coming from. Do we notice something about Jesus when he comes? What is something, not only that he does, but something he does not do? Do you know what when he comes down? What does the Bible say? He does not touch the ground. Bingo. So if somebody says to you, "Jesus is over here, Jesus is over there," I'm going to be honest. I'm a person who's very curious. And you've heard the phrase, curiosity kills the cat. Well, killed the cat. Well, it could be very possible if you're curious about this. You don't want to go and see these extraordinary events that are happening. Miraculous events are going to happen, but it's not going to be from Jesus. And that's the thing that really throws it for me, because I want to see somebody rise from the dead. Who wants people to come back to life? No one wants death, but I would like to see that. However, I have to match it with everything that's being told to me. If someone has to tell me that that's happening, I know right off the bat that that's a false Christ. It's not going to be broadcast from CNN or Fox News or anything like that. It's going to be, when you see Jesus coming back, you are going to experience it in real time. There will be no doubt about it. It will be powerful and glorious. The ones who mocked him, who put the crown of thorns on him, and the ones who stood idly by, like Pilate himself. Pilate didn't put up much of a fight to let Jesus, like, be absolved of any wrongdoing. I mean, he kind of just went along with it. I think in his heart of hearts, I think Pilate was very sad about it after it happened. But it happened. But when Jesus returns, he's going to be the one that has authority over the nations. And he's going to be the one who was once crucified. The man who was once crucified will now be coming as a conquering king. And that's going to be a marvelous thing. And when we see it with our own eyes, when everybody sees this happen with their own eyes, they're going to know that they were deceived after the fact if they fell for anything else. But the simplest test Jesus gives is practical counsel. Matthew 24, 26 again. If they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. That means, re-echoing it again, if somebody says he's in a building, in the wilderness, in a city, in a secret meeting place, we are not to believe it. Because the real coming is not going to be hidden, is it? We need to test it with Scripture. Why is it so many will be deceived? And why do you think, what do you think it is, the people of Jonestown, the people of the Branch Davidian Division, why do you feel like they had such a following? I want to hear it from you guys. Why do you think there was such a following? They wanted to believe something. Lack of knowledge. They were lonely. All of these opened the door for vulnerability, didn't it? I think one of the reasons so many people fall for things is because they are in a position in their life to where they feel as if oftentimes they are victims. I think many of Koresh's followers and Jones's followers were victims of something in their previous life, but they wanted to latch on to something that was true, and it was nothing of the sort. They want that, but one thing they did not latch on to was Scripture. Because that's why so many of them were deceived. They wanted I find this with myself too. We want blessings without being accountable. Have you ever had that before? You don't really want to be accountable. They want blessings without obedience. And a Savior who agrees with everything you're thinking or everything he's saying, I mean, that's kind of a charismatic person. You want to follow them sometimes, but that's not a good idea, is it? The counterfeit Christ will appeal to human desires, but the real Jesus still says to do this. Says to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him, and keep his commandments. This is an important one. And to love truth. Keeping the commandments. Why is that such an important thing for us this particular day, at this particular time? Why do you guys think? Why is keeping the commandments important? He did. It's his character. The true character is in the commandments. Ellen White said this in The Great Controversy, and if you really want to go and delve deeper into this, chapter 37 and 39 goes into the time of trouble. And it really spells it out. It's really more eye-opening than anything I could present. But the deception of the false Christ will be massive. The deception will be that the commandment keepers are the ones who are causing all the calamities in the world. The commandment keepers will be the ones I should rephrase this. The claims will be made about commandment keepers in a way that the calamities are the responsibility of their belief. So there's a deception of false Christ who claim to have changed the Sabbath, for example, from Saturday to Sunday. That will be one of the false Christs coming to this world will say that the Sabbath you recognize, Saturday, is not the Sabbath. And the people will believe it. And all the calamities that happened, all the storms, all the famines, everything like that will be blamed upon the people who are actually keeping the commandments of God. It will be known that he will command everyone to hallow the day that supposedly is blessed, Sunday, and that the commandment keepers, the Sabbath keepers, the true Sabbath, will be dealt with afterward because they're not believing. He will accuse the commandment keepers of the natural disasters, and he, in fact, is the one ultimately causing the disasters. Human leaders will be manipulated into believing commandment keepers were the ones at fault. That's what I was trying to say. But how can we be ready? How can we be ready for the second coming? First of all, we need to know our Bibles, and you need to know the Bible for yourself. Don't take God's word at the second hand. You need to go to the source and read it yourself. You don't have to have a mediator or anything. God gives us, it's an amazing freedom we have to go to God's word here. Because there are a lot of places right now, I mean, you've heard what's happening in Nigeria. Can you imagine, just because you're a Christian, the massive massacres that are happening around the world to those who believe? And we have the Bible right in front of us, anywhere we want it. We can have access to any time. We need to take advantage of that. But we need to know the Bible for ourselves. We need to build real relationships. We need to build real relationships. We need to build a real prayer life. That's at the utmost importance. We need to obey what we already know. We have, by God's grace, the spirit of prophecy. It really spells it out of what's going to happen. And we need to latch on to that. It will give us so much guidance. It's pretty much a roadmap for us. And we need to take advantage of that. And we need to have we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And the good news is for God's people, the message is not meant to be terrified, but the message is for us to be protected from deception. And that's a truly amazing thing. And when you guys have seen the glass of water, right? It's halfway full. How can we look upon that? Is it half empty or is it half full? And if we look at it's half full, that's how I like to look at it. Because when we look at it that way, when we look at these warnings as something for us to latch on to not be scared of, but to have confidence in that it's going to occur. But there's something we need to have in our own lives where we completely rely on God, and that's what he's going to set forth for us. And I want to close this by saying God never warns us without providing something of safety for us. As Noah had, what did he have to protect him? He had the ark. We do too. Lot had a way out of the city. Israel had the blood on the doorpost. We receive warning in the Word of God. And the Jesus who warns us is also the one who saves us. And the day is real when Christ appears. The graves will open, and trumpets will sound, the tears will be wiped away, and the skies will be filled with glory. And the amazing thing is, the thing we have to ask ourselves is, do we actually know Jesus? Do we know him at a personal level? Because that's what we need to do here. We need to take an honest audit assessment of our lives, and as we're preparing for the final end times, we need to latch on to him. And because we need to know the great deception is coming and is already here, as you have seen in the three cases that was mentioned. But you know what? When you put it up against how what's coming, those three examples, Jesus, Jonestown, Jim Jones, and David Koresh, all of those really, to Bible-believing Christians, if they really fairly analyzed them, could probably realize, you know, maybe I shouldn't go towards somebody like that. But the final deception in the end is going to be a lot worse than this. But what are some of the things we can remember that Jesus is and is not going to do. His feet will not touch the ground. That one right there knocks out a law of deception. So remember, when someone tells you that he's here or there, don't believe, because you're going to see it for your own eyes. And you are going to, it's going to be an amazing time. And we, I hope that we are all there and that we can see the majesty, the most significant event in the world is coming. And it's something that's not going to be in the history books either, because people are going to be transfixed. They're going to be looking upon that and seeing something that is so monumental that they won't even have time to pick up their pen to write about it. And I just encourage you, as church family, to choose truth, choose Christ, and walk with him all the time and now. Thank you.